When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Father, thank you for continuing to speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will listen well this morning and that Geeta will faithfully explain your word to us. I pray, Lord, that we will be filled with wonder again at your son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, keep your Bibles open, won't you? If I was to ask you the question, where are you from, what would you say? Where are you from? Well, that's the question I get asked at least once a week. I get asked it at work when I see a new patient. "Thanks, doc. Oh, and by the way, where are you from?" I mean, it's fair enough. My name is unusual. I look a bit foreign, brown skin, wavy short hair, yet I sound Aussie. Some even say British. I get asked at church, as we go to a different church every week in John's new role with Bush Church Aid. I seem to be a bit of an enigma. Does the BCA man have an Indigenous wife? So now I'm asked, who is your mob? I get asked at kinder gym, because my grandchildren, my Perrier Collander, my granddaughter has blue eyes, and my grandson, blonde hair. Where are you from? Well, I was born in Malaysia, but I'm South Indian. I've lived in London and Scotland, and I went to an international school in Malaysia and learnt the Queen's English. But then my family moved to the bush, to Port Augusta, when I was 10. So for the last 48 years, I've been Aussie. So actually, I'm from Australia, Adelaide, or Dinga Beach. Well, the narrative we have just heard about Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, is included by Luke in his gospel, so we can be certain about one crucial thing. Where is Jesus from? It's as if Luke is asking the question, where are you from, Jesus? And the answer, I am from heaven, from my Father, and here I am in my Father's house. Well, Luke has fast-forwarded 12 years since Simeon and Anna confirmed to Mary and Joseph that their baby was indeed God's salvation, God's redemption for Israel and a light to the Gentiles. And what follows is an absence of information. What was Jesus like as a baby? A toddler? A preschooler? Did he go to school? Well, we don't know. See, quite possibly, as Mary chatted to Luke years later, she could have told him many things about her son, as mothers tend to do. She may have told Luke many stories about her son growing up, but they are not necessary details for Theophilus, As you will recall, Luke is writing so he and we can be certain about Jesus. So why does Luke record this temple escapade? I mean, no doubt it featured strongly in Mary's mind. The day they couldn't find their son caused her to treasure all these things in her heart, verse 51. You'll notice this section in Luke's narrative is bookended by very similar words. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. Verse 50, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. The section opens with the family returning to Nazareth from the temple where they have been fulfilling the law. Jesus, just 40 days old, has been to the temple, and the section ends as they return to Nazareth, Jesus, 12 years old. As a baby, verse 40, the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. As a 12-year-old, verse 50, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. What we learn is that Jesus grew like other boys. Jesus is fully human. He was born. He grew taller. He grew stronger. Perhaps Luke tells us this to confirm this is what the prophets predicted. Isaiah 53 says, he grew up before the Lord like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So we are told Jesus grew physically as an average-looking kid. And he grew in wisdom. The grace of God was on him. Now in the Bible, wisdom is the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, knowing who God is and living in obedience to God's word. So as Jesus the child grew into manhood, his understanding and obedience of God's good and perfect law caused him to grow in favour with men. He was good and likeable, obedient to his parents, verse 51, the kind of boy you'd be happy to have as your kid's friend. Jesus growing in favour with God and man. But as we read this story about the 12-year-old boy, Jesus does not seem that obedient. Perhaps he's not a good example. Look at the trouble he's caused his parents and their travelling party. His actions have left his parents feeling anxious and amazed and astonished. Well, let's look at the facts. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. It's Passover time. This festival lasted 7 days, and it culminated in the Passover meal in accordance with God's law. This season remembered the Exodus from Egypt, when the Lord's people were freed from slavery. Scripture would have been rehearsed, the story recounted. Remember the angel of death who passed over our houses, marked with the blood of the sacrificial lamb? Remember the sign on the doorposts declaring that we belong to Yahweh? Well, Joseph and Mary are righteous. They prioritize remembering what the Lord has done. They obey God's law. We saw that earlier. Jesus was circumcised day 8 at the temple, day 40, for purification rites, offering up 2 doves, the offering that the poor could afford. So it's no surprise to read that they go to the temple for the Passover every year. Mary and Joseph show they are routinely obedient to God's word. Verse 42, when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. This year, Jesus goes with them, perhaps with his siblings. He is Mary's firstborn. We know at least James and Jude were his brothers. So maybe the whole family went to celebrate the Passover every year. But this year is significant because Jesus is 12. You see, at the age of 12, a Jewish boy is on the verge of manhood. Even to this day, between the age of 12 and 13, the son of a law-obeying Jew celebrates his coming of age, the bar mitzvah. This is a Hebrew word meaning son of the commandment. At 13, a boy becomes an adult. He himself becomes a son of the commandment. He is to know and obey the Lord for himself. And the year leading up to this is a special and vigorous one. The 12-year-old boy spends the year learning and rehearsing the Torah. They are taught by their rabbi, the teachers of the law, and by their father. For it is the responsibility of every father to teach his child in obedience to the law. Deuteronomy 4:8, only be careful and watch yourself closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So Jesus, age 12, starts his intensive instruction. He would be required to recite from the Torah, to sing it actually, and so Joseph would have been teaching Jesus. Joseph, as we have seen, is a son of the commandment himself. He is a man of faith in the line of David. He has not abandoned Mary, but believed the angel. He has kept the law. Now he's teaching his son. Jesus preparing to become a man, Joseph training his son. As Luke writes in chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. Let's pick up the story, verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Well, John and I have managed to lose a 2-year-old child at the Central Market. I was ordering coffees with her by my side. I literally turned around to pay and she was missing. With 5 possible exits, 2 opening to the main street, anxiously searching is an understatement. And then it happened again. We managed to lose a different 2-year-old a few years later at a busy Sydney Westfield. Not our finest moments. I'm not sure I'd want them published in my memoirs. But Mary does not keep this a secret. She tells this to Luke. It's part of her treasure. You see, leaving Jerusalem without Jesus was probably understandable. The family would have been travelling in a caravan with relatives and friends. It was a 3-to-4-day walk home, and this was safer and surely more fun. After a week of remembering God's character and salvation, like after a church camp, they made their way back, most likely men chatting with men, fathers and sons, women with women, the children enjoying friends. We can imagine the scene. After a day's journey, it's time to touch base with their son Jesus. But after checking with everyone, Jesus is not there. So immediately they turn back to Jerusalem, another full day travel, and after 3 days they find him. See, of course they are anxious. Anything could have happened to their 12-year-old son. He could have fallen in a ditch. He could be lost. Jerusalem would have been packed. The roads were busy. There were bandits and other unsavory characters, as in any big city. And Jesus is still a child. Verse 46, after 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Phew! Jesus is sitting in the temple. Maybe Mary's heart skipped a beat. Relief sets in. He's safe. But then she takes in the scene. Jesus is not lost. He's not distressed. He hasn't been searching for them. He has stayed behind on purpose. And he's in his element, listening to the teachers, sitting among them, the scholarly likes, maybe of Nicodemus or Gamaliel, asking questions, giving answers. She looks around. She sees the crowd has his attention. Their faces show amazement at his wisdom, at his understanding. The scene is surreal. See, on one hand, Mary should be so proud. Jesus is doing what a 12-year-old boy should be doing, learning, preparing to become a son of the commandment. This is a picture of God's perfect, obedient son. But on the other hand, she is astonished. Both Mary and Joseph are. Jesus should have been walking home, talking, learning from Joseph. But look how he's treated his father. "Your father and I searching anxiously." That rings true. This was Joseph's year to train him. And what they see is disobedience. "Son, why have you treated us like this?" And here we have the question. Whose son are you? Well, the answer suggests they should have known. Didn't you know? Verse 49. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus is in his Father's house. He is the Son of the Heavenly Father. Well, these are the first recorded words of Jesus. And they tell us who he is. Who are you, Jesus? Where are you from? "I'm from my Father in heaven." These first words are in the long line of words by Jesus to give us certainty of who he is, what he has always known. "The Father and I are one. I come from the Father. My Father gives me all authority. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm going to send to you what the Father promised. Don't you know, Mother, that I had to be in my Father's house? I am the Son of the commandment. I am here in the temple, learning from my Father, preparing for my ministry." Now, I have to admit, my kids have on occasion said to me, "Really, Mum, I can't believe you thought such and such. And didn't you know?" Well, at this point, I'd usually upsize the punishment. I mean, what insolence. But Jesus is not talking back. He is the obedient son. Because over all things, he is obedient to the Heavenly Father. Verse 50. "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." Yes, it's pretty deep. Mary has to treasure it, store it away, as she learns what Jesus means. And Jesus returns home with them, and he continues in obedience. Verse 51, "We are not to see this as disobedience." But perhaps as he grew in wisdom, because the Bible does tell us he grew, maybe he left a note next time. "Mum, I've gone to pray. Back soon." I don't know. But obedience to God, his Father, would continue to supersede his obedience to everyone else and anything else. The next time we meet Jesus is in chapter 3, verse 23, and we read, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." 30 was the age, according to the law, when a son of the commandment would begin to serve at the temple. That's in Numbers chapter 4. The sign of Jesus beginning his ministry is his baptism. And now we hear the Father's first words to Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is the perfect obedient son. Where Israel failed, Jesus will not. And in the rest of Luke's gospel, we are shown this. He would obey the Father and not the devil when tempted in the wilderness. He would obey the Father and not the religious leaders when he was accused of law-breaking. He would obey the Father, not even his own will, when given the cup of wrath to drink. He would obey the Father all the way to the cross, despite his perfect innocence. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Well, there was something else that Mary found hard to understand. When Jesus talks of the Father's house, he's speaking of the temple. The problem is, no one has ever called it that before. To Mary and Joseph and any law-obeying Jew, the temple was symbolic of three things. Firstly, the temple was God's dwelling place. You see, since the tabernacle of the Exodus, with the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant, to Solomon's magnificent temple, God was with his people. And that's why the exile was so soul-destroying, as Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroyed the temple. God's presence departed. But God is faithful, and through King Cyrus of Persia, the temple is rebuilt. Not its former glory, but this is the temple of Jesus' day. And the Lord was behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies. The people could not approach because of their sin. So secondly, the temple was a place of purification, where sacrifice was made, where sin was dealt with, the lifeblood of an animal symbolically dealing with the sin of the people. And thirdly, the temple where was God's word was taught. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, would explain the scriptures. From the time of Moses, the scriptures, the word of God, were central to meeting with the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And the 12-year-old Jesus calls this sacred building my Father's house. No one had ever called it that. Not Moses, though he had seen the Lord face to face. Not David, a man after the Lord's own heart. Not Solomon, who the Lord had chosen to build the first temple. Only Jesus, the obedient Son, who is God, the second person of the Trinity. See, only Jesus, the obedient Son, could rip the curtain from top to bottom, dealing with our sin by dying on the cross. Only Jesus, the obedient Son, is the sacrifice, the Lamb of the Exodus, his blood for our lives. Only Jesus, the obedient Son, is the Word of God made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And as we follow the Old Testament story, the biblical theology of the temple, we see Jesus is the new temple, because Jesus is the way to God. That's why, aged 30 in Luke 4, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And the response of these amazed people? Well, they spoke well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words. But they asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" You see, like Mary, they did not understand. But they didn't have the whole story, the full revelation. They did not yet have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, like we have. Mary treasured Jesus' words, and full revelation was given to her as she waited for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had instructed and promised. In Luke 10, he says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Well, that's us. Blessed are our eyes. We see and know the Father and Son. We sit here because we have been given the gift of God's Spirit. So let me ask you, because of the Son's obedience, what do you know? What do the things that Mary treasured teach us? Well, there are many things, aren't there? But here's a couple for us this Christmas. Firstly, do you know that because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, we have become God's sons? 1 John 3, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And this is what we are. And how did we become this? Galatians 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child." Now, son is not a sexist language. We daughters are given equal rights with the firstborn sons. We are God's children who can say, "Abba, dear Dad, Daddy." That is the prayer Jesus taught. How do we pray? Our Father. Luke 11. Well, do you know you are God's child? Do you know the Father's love that has been lavished on you? Do you know it when you may not feel it? Do you know how precious you are? Do you know that God is your heavenly Father who is generous and patient and kind and fair? Do you know you can turn up empty-handed with no merit of your own? Because the obedient Son, Jesus, has made it possible for us to do so. See, Mary would come to know these things. We see her at the foot of the cross. Maybe she remembers her 12-year-old boy as she watches her obedient son dying for her sins, her loving son handing her into the care of the disciple John, providing for his mother in his darkest hour. "John, behold your mother." Jesus' obedience allows Mary to call Yahweh, "Abba, Father." See, Mary had known the angel had told her the baby was going to be Lord and Saviour of the Most High, God's King, Messiah, and now this, God is her Father. Do you know this? Well, secondly, do you know, because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, that you are, we are, living stones of the temple, who is Jesus? Our identity is in Christ. We are part of him. Ephesians 2, "So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together, becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being added to the apostles and prophets, those chosen men who bore witness to Jesus. We are being added to the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected by the law keepers because of his obedience to God. It's his obedience, shown first in this 12-year-old boy, that is worth treasuring. Treasure Jesus, not what you bring to the church, not what you do for the kingdom, because actually we do nothing. He is building you, building for himself an inheritance of nations. So here we all are, hodgepodge nation of Australia, red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in his sight. We come from everywhere. Jesus building his church with God's children, living stones who belong to Jesus. Where are you from? Doesn't matter. What matters is knowing where is Jesus from. As we have journeyed with Mary, have we seen that he is God from God? He is King above all kings. He has died for our sins, and that he is the risen Lord. Like Mary, have you wept at the foot of the cross? Have you sung with joy at the resurrection? Do you know the Heavenly Father's love? Do you live peace on earth, knowing you belong to Christ? Side by side. Well, we've got a Christmas treat. We're going to be given a gift of a song. But as Julie and Sarah prepare, I want us now to take a moment, still your minds, fold your hands, close your eyes, and talk to Abba, your Heavenly Father. Talk to him about these Christmas things. Offer him your heart and your words.